This morning, I think we closed with the song, So Send I You. And if you'll turn in your Bibles, the 20th chapter of John, beginning with verse 19. And I think this whole portion will fit into your theme. And I think the theme that you have for the weekend is one of the finest themes I can remember. Christian men in a pagan world. Beginning with verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But just dwelling on the verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now turn to the high priestly prayer, chapter 17. I think it might be of great value if Jim can sit down with this atheist and read chapter after chapter after chapter. Let's even begin with the first verse, though we'll make no comment on these. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them, have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Tremendous verse. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, and those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, or I set myself apart, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And listen to this, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Let me read that again. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. In the fourth verse, we find him saying, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. When Jesus Christ was sent into the world, he was sent with a commission or a function to perform or a work to do. And as the Father sent Jesus Christ and gave him a work to do, so he is sending each one of us, giving us a task to perform or a work to do. Jesus was very conscious of this from the very beginning. You remember when he was 12 years of age, he was in the temple talking to the teachers. And in that portion of Scripture, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Being very conscious of the fact that he had a work to do even as a 12-year-old boy. I must be about my Father's business. In Luke, the fourth chapter, you may turn to it and we'll look at it together. So very, very familiar. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. Let me read, beginning with the 16th verse. And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Esaias. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Here he is very conscious, right at the beginning of his ministry, he is very conscious that God had given him a specific work to do. And as the Father hath sent me, so send I you, giving to you and to me a very specific work to perform. I believe that work is consistent with the gifts that he would give to us. A man who is not qualified or gifted to teach cannot. We do not all have the same gifts or the abilities as Jim Wilson. And very often when we endeavor to just copy another person, it's almost like putting a round peg into a square hole and we become very, very frustrated. Sometimes this is the difficulty of sons with a very, very strong father and wanting to even perform or to do as that father has done. Dr. Reuben Torrey Jr. went through terrible experiences of that kind because his father was a great lawyer and then a great Bible teacher and expositor, and Reuben Torrey Jr. did not have any of those gifts at all. And he said he was not only frustrated, but the early days of his life, he was just completely defeated. And then he began to realize that God had given him gifts and a work to perform, and he went out to China and had a very fruitful ministry, not only in China, but also in Korea, right to the very end. And I'm sure that can be said over and over again. My brother-in-law, Hubert Mitchell, is a very unique individual with a tremendous ministry, even to this day at the age of 75. But any of his sons trying to copy or to do exactly as their father only met frustration. But God gave to each of them a particular or peculiar gift and used them in different ways than he was using their father. I'm sure that the gifts that God gives to you are commensurate with the work that he has for you to perform. But he has a work for every one of us. Very often we want the same gift. And there is much of that given today regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit and an insistence that everybody have a particular gift. Bishop Leslie Newbegin, in one of his books, said, and he was seeking very, very much and earnestly for a particular gift. And then he began to realize that a basket full of eyes does not make a body. And you and I are members of a body. And we each, like different cells in the body, we have different functions to perform. Or as different members in the body, we have different functions to perform. But we do have a function or a work to perform. And as Jesus Christ had a particular function to perform, so you and I have a work to do. You remember in the 9th chapter of John, he, instead of getting into a philosophical discussion with his disciples on how and why a man had been born blind, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. This is one of the absolutes, the absolute must. He's not saying it like you and I often say, I must go downtown. He's not saying it that way at all. He's saying, I must, I have absolutely no alternative. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And in this particular verse in 17, he says, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And then we know on Calvary, he cried with a loud voice, finished. And it was a tremendous moment, not only for him, but for God. Dr. William Evans, the father of Dr. Louis Evans and grandfather of Dr. Louis Evans Jr., I heard him one time at the Church of the Open Door, and he said, when Christ cried, finished, it is the only time we knew of when God was in a hurry. Being so excited, I don't know if he used that word, but there were the graves of many, you remember, were opened at that particular moment. The earth shook and graves in the city of Jerusalem were opened. And he went on to show how that none of them could come out of the grave until Jesus had been risen or raised from the dead. He did it ahead of time because, as William Evans says, he was in a hurry. When Jesus cried, finished, he had finished the task. When Helen, my dear wife, received the diagnosis that she had cancer, I'd been with her for all the examinations, but this particular time I had an appointment at the church and I couldn't be with her, so she went to the doctor to see the report from the lab, whether it was benign or cancerous. Got the report, cancerous. Contacted the surgeon. All the doctors agreed there must be a radical mastectomy. I wasn't there to hold her hand or to give her a word of strength or comfort. She went out into the car and said quietly to the Lord, Lord, I need a word from thee. Please give it to me. She'd been studying and teaching the book of Colossians. So just automatically, she took her New Testament out of her purse, turned to the book of Colossians, came to the next to the last verse, where Paul is saying, let me read it rather than quote it incorrectly. 17th verse. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The Lord spoke very clearly to Helen, saying, how long you live is not the important factor. The important factor in your life is to take heed to the ministry and the work that you have received of the Lord, that you fulfill it. John the Baptist only lived his early 30s, but he fulfilled the ministry that God had given him of introducing Jesus Christ to the world. And then when his head was cut off, it wasn't a tragedy. He had finished, he had completed, he had fulfilled the work that God had given him. Jim Elliot and the men that were killed down in Ecuador, God evidently, they had fulfilled the ministry that God had given them, and they were murdered. We think it's a tragedy, but not so in the sight of the Lord. In fact, in the 17th chapter here, he says, Father, I desire that the men whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And one of the great desires of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the men, all of us, every one of us, might be with him, that we might behold and see his glory. And the great thing for us, I think, this afternoon is to realize that God has given to each one of us a function or a work to perform. And we should take heed to the ministry that God has given to us, that we fulfill it. God will guide and direct you. That's his responsibility. But guidance isn't the big factor even here. I find in reading the scripture, in teaching, I remember I had the chair of missions at Biola right after the war, and a lot of the fellows were very concerned. They were GIs coming back from the war, and the big thing was, where is God calling me to go? And I began to search the scriptures, and I discovered that the scriptures emphasize not where you are called to go, but what you are called to be. Paul was called to be an apostle. And it did not make any difference where God directed him. He was an apostle. And he was a proclaimer or a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't make any difference where God puts you. He calls you to be. It might be a teacher, could be a professor, could be any one of a thousand things. And just going out into a country overseas does not change what God calls you to be. He guides and directs you, and if you're called to be an evangelist, wherever God sends you, you will be doing that particular work as God gives you strength and power and wisdom and understanding. Is that clear? Called to be. And as the Father hath sent me, he sent me and gave me a work to perform. I was faithful to it. And it was never in competition with the Father or with the Holy Spirit or even with the angels. And he is praying that you and I might be one, that we might work together in cooperation and not in competition. The Holy Spirit has a particular work to perform. And in the first chapter, second chapter of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is speaking and says, I will put my trust in him. And I think he's speaking concerning the Holy Spirit. I have finished the work that the Father gave me to perform. I died for the sins of all mankind, and I rose again. And the Holy Spirit is in the world, convicting men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I'll put my trust in him that he will finish his work as well. And I believe God has faith in you and faith in me. This was impressed upon my own mind regarding Job. In Job's experience, it is not so much that Job's faith is being tested as God's faith in Job is being tested. God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God had complete and implicit faith in that man. Satan said, "Yeah, you've put a hedge around about him. Let me remove that hedge, and he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "All right, I give you permission. You can take everything that he has. I remove the hedge." You know how that one day, not only here he is, the richest, wealthiest man in the East, the greatest man in the East, has 10 children, and all of them are taken in one day. And Job, instead of cursing God as Satan suggested, blessed the Lord and fell on his face and worshiped God. God's faith in that man was completely vindicated. And then you remember Satan saying, "Yeah, but let me touch him. Just let me touch him and he'll curse you." And God says, "All right, you can touch him, but you can't take his life." And so he is stricken with an illness. Even his wife says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" But he doesn't. Instead, he worships the Lord. And in each instance, God's faith in this man is vindicated. And I'm sure, and I hadn't planned on mentioning that, but God's faith in you and me being tested over and over again, and I think the accuser who accuses the brethren day and night often would say to God, "Just let me touch him with cancer or whatever, and he'll curse you." And I believe sincerely that Satan cannot do anything to you or to me without his divine permission. And even then there is a restriction, as there was in the case of Job. And when that comes, that trial, that testing and all, it is not only that your faith is tested like gold, but God's faith is being tested also in you, and he's being vindicated over and over and over again. I don't know how I got on that. But the big job, the big thing, is to take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord, that you fulfilled it. Jim mentioned Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a surgeon, doctor, was a medical doctor, one of the medical doctors assigned to the crown. He left his profession of medicine, became the great Bible expositor in the church where G. Campbell Morgan was a pastor. I had the joy of preaching in that church and being with Martin Lloyd-Jones, and what a man of God. He mentioned William Carey, shoe cobbler. God gave him a work to do. It was a colossal job. He not only founded the William Carey Church, and I had the joy of speaking for, I forget whether it was a week or 2 weeks, at the 160th anniversary of the William Carey Church. He founded Serampore University outside of Calcutta as well. And that is just one little bit of the work that that man did. But God gave him a work. He founded the Horticultural Society of India. He founded the Standard newspaper, which is all over India today. He did one thing after another. God gave him a work to do. And during that time, he was saying his wife was unable to go. She went, but she became insane, and much of the time had to even be tied to her bed. And still this man was able to do all this great work for God. Nobody would have suspected it, a shoe cobbler, but God gave him a work to do. Take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. All right, as the Father hath sent me, look at the sixth verse quickly. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. There is no question in any of our minds, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in general, Jesus Christ was sent to the whole world, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. But here he is speaking very specifically And he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I believe that as the Father hath sent us, that we should see the world as God sees it. I feel that our hearts should beat with the very love of God for the world. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, we used to meet together for prayer early in the morning, once a week or more often. But he had a map, and he began to pray for one country after another. Every week, every day, he was praying for these countries, including Afghanistan, that at that time was a closed country to the entire outside world. But he was daily praying for Afghanistan. The door opened, and some of his own men, engineers, were invited to go into Afghanistan as professors. Dick Soderbergh was one of them. And Gordon, it was Dick Soderbergh's son who majored in studying snakes, went down to the University of Arizona, and studied it also in Thailand. But he got that tremendous interest. But Dick Soderbergh was one of them, and these men were all Christian men that went into Kabul, Afghanistan at that particular time when the first little door began to open just a little crack, and they came on in. I've manifested thy name unto the men whom thou hast given me. In the economy of God, I believe that God would give to you men to whom you can manifest the very name of God, to whom you can reveal the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the economy of God, as they are converted, they not only become children of God, but they become your children. And they belong to you in a very real sense. Let me describe it this way. In the book of Acts, Peter stands up and he preaches to that great multitude, and 3,000 men are converted. But a little later, you remember, he is called to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius believes in him. And in Scripture, in time, and in eternity, I believe Cornelius belongs to Peter. There's no way that you can separate them. In your mind and in your heart, you think of Peter and Cornelius and his whole household. The Apostle Paul sent to the entire Gentile world. He goes to one city after another. But then you see him going by the riverside, and there is that lady, what's her name, Lydia, the seller of purple. And there is also this enslaved girl, and they're wonderfully converted. And then he is thrown into prison together with Silas. And it's very difficult for me to separate the Philippian jailer from Paul. A love for the entire world, but at the same time, where you are located or where God places you, he would give you men to whom you can minister and manifest the very name of God. I mentioned this to my nephew David Mitchell and his wife Sunova, who are working in Pakistan. It seemed to be a great release or relief to Sunova, especially. She was a registered nurse. She was having a hard time, having Bible classes and still seemingly nothing being accomplished. She finally cried out to God, said, "Oh God," praying this verse, "give me someone, even some individual, unto whom I can manifest thy name." And one day, as she was having a little Bible class with some village women, someone knocked at the door. She went to the door, and there was Begum Sheikh. Begum Sheikh, one of the outstanding women, best known women in all of Pakistan. Her husband, the commanding general of all the armed forces. Her name known far and wide throughout the entire place. A Muslim. She came to Sunova. The little peasant women saw her, and immediately they became frightened because she owned village after village after village in that whole area. The women disappeared. Begum Sheikh sat down with Sanuva, asked her, "Do you know anything about John the Baptist?" She said, "Yes, why do you ask?" She said, "Well, last night I had a dream, and I was told that I should listen to the words of John the Baptist, and I don't know who he is. So I haven't the faintest idea who he is. Who is he?" Sanuva began to tell her who John the Baptist was, and Begum Sheikh said, "You mean he's connected with Jesus Christ?" Sanuva said, "Yes." She said, "That's what I was afraid of. I didn't know it, but I had a feeling that that was probably it." She didn't want to talk to Sanuva, didn't want to talk to a woman, wanted to talk to a man, and David happened to be up in Kabul, Afghanistan. But Sanuva and she talked together a little bit about John the Baptist and read from the book of John what John had said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his witness. And then a few days later, David came back down and Begum Sheikh surrendered or received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Begum Sheikh, in a very peculiar and a very wonderful way, belongs to David and Sanuva. Places responsibility on us, but I believe that God would give to you men or women to whom you can manifest the very name of God. Maybe the preacher cannot touch him. Maybe Jim can't reach him. But God would give him or her to you. And your responsibility is to manifest the very name of God and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to that person. I look at the 8th verse. "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Here is a man, he's God the Son, but he's a man dependent upon the Father. You remember when they were amazed at his teaching because they said, "Well, he doesn't have any degrees. How can he teach like this with such authority and clarity?" And Jesus, instead of being puffed up with pride, he says, "Really, fellas, the words that I say to you, they're not mine at all. They're just the Father's, and I'm just quoting him." And here he's saying, "The words that thou hast given me, I've given them." And you remember, as you follow the life of Jesus, he does not use the same little pattern or approach to every individual. He meets a man like the greatest teacher in Jerusalem, Nicodemus, and he speaks to him about the new birth. But when he comes to the Samaritan woman, he doesn't say that at all. He did say, however, to the Samaritan woman, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that speaketh to thee, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." I'd come home from the mission field and was speaking for a week or so at Moody Church in Chicago. They put me up in a hotel down at the Loop. It was winter time, as I remember, and I was walking in the Loop reviewing the book of John. It was snowing, and I came to that particular verse. I'd quoted it probably hundreds and maybe several thousand times during the years, and I hadn't seen it. "If you knew," I put it in the present tense instead of the past, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would ask." Maybe I'll mention it more tonight or tomorrow. But what he is saying to this woman is that her heart has been divinely prepared, and Jesus Christ knew something about her that she did not know about herself. And if she knew the gift of God, everything within her would respond, and she would ask, and she would receive water that would satisfy her whole being. "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Good example is Jim with this officer today. I'm sure he doesn't use that approach with everybody, but it was a very appropriate and a powerful word And I would suppose in the real final analysis, they were words given to him by the Lord himself. Not just because he was a brilliant mind, but he is a man similar to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is dependent, not only totally, but terribly dependent upon him. And I believe that you and I can anticipate and expect God to give us the right words, not as I speak generally or teach. My prayer has been not only that you give me general thoughts, but oh God, give me the right words. I don't know the language that well so that I can speak without too many words. I have men like Paul Rees and some others seemingly don't waste a single word. But Jesus Christ was very conscious of the fact that as he talked to men, God had given him the right words. And the words that thou hast given me, I have given them. So it's not only the great scope of the Word of God and the Scriptures that we give, but I believe he would also give us appropriate, powerful words. And may I say, more important than just the freedom of speech is that your words would be weighted with the power of God. You can have freedom of speech without power. You can lack freedom of speech sometimes, and there'd be great, great power affecting it. Great power. So we are dependent, but I believe we can trust God to give us thoughts and words to those whom God would bring to us. And then he says, I have prayed for them. In fact, he says, for their sakes, I've just sanctified myself, or I've set myself apart, and we know that he himself has set himself apart to pray for us. I've had many friends through the years who have met me and said, David, I pray for you every day. It staggers me, because I have not been that faithful. Dr. Nelson Bell, Ruth Graham's father, great surgeon, missionary from China and then down South Carolina. Every time I would meet Dr. Bell, he would say, David, I'm still praying for you every day. I met a man in Michigan one day in a Baptist church. I'd never met him before. After the service, he came up to me, introduced himself, and he said, David, I've been praying for you every day. He'd heard about our ministry in the Orient. God had placed on his heart a burden to pray for us every day. I met a leper. I was speaking in Calicut, Kerala, South India, in a crusade. Helen and I stayed out in a leprosy hospital. One day, as we were walking, it was a large square, larger than the size of a football field, coming across this field, and catty-corner from one angle to the other, came a man on crutches. When he was still 50 yards away or so, I said, sweetheart, I think this man is a double amputee, and he's on crutches, artificial legs. As he came up to us, he greeted us, took his hands off of his crutches, and I noticed he had no fingers, no eyebrows. I don't know if he had any teeth in his mouth, but he was absolutely radiant. Learned later that he had come in, high caste Hindu, he had come into this leprosy hospital 41 years before. Leprosy had not eaten away the fingers. We learned in the early 50s, medical science learned, that the way they lose toes and fingers and all, either through burning or generally rats eating their fingers away because they have no feeling. Could tell you a long story how they discovered it. But this man had no fingers. They had to amputate his legs because of the leprosy in order to save his life. I think gangrene had set in by the time they brought him. But while he was there, he became a Christian, a believer. And they arrested the disease, so his life was saved. And instead of sending him out into the village or back to his family, he had already been excommunicated by the high caste Hindu family because of leprosy, and he was alone, and they put him on the staff. And he was meeting every leper that would come into that hospital and witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he greeted us with radiance, we talked about many, many things. One of the things he said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Do you believe he's coming soon?" I said, "Much sooner than when I first believed." I said, "I don't know just when he's coming, but I do believe he's coming soon." He says, "So do I." And he says, "And when he comes, I will have a new body, like unto his glorious body." And his face was radiant with anticipation and with joy. Then he said, "I hear you know Billy Graham." I said, "Yes, he's one of my closest friends." He said, "I pray for him every day." I said, "Have you ever heard him?" I knew that Billy had been in Kerala. He said, "No, I did not get to hear him." I said, "Have you ever heard him on radio?" He said, "No." But he said, "I read about him. The doctor gets the paper telling where he is and where he is having crusades." And he says, "I pray for him every day, and I pray for every city where I find he's going to have a ministry." I ran back to my room and wrote a letter to Bill telling him about this leper who was praying for him every day. I said, "Bill, God is allowing men all over the world to have a part in your ministry through prayer." And here is a man who is confined to a leprosy hospital, no legs, no fingers, no teeth, no eyebrows, deformed, but God is allowing him to have a part in your ministry all over the world. But not only do we have men praying for us, and it's a wonderful thing to have men praying for us every day, but we find that we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has set himself apart to pray for us. A number of years ago, I was vice president of Youth for Christ International and down in Los Angeles, and we were going to have a great youth crusade in the Hollywood Bowl. Percy Crawford was the speaker. Hubert Mitchell happened to be in Norway at the time, knowing about this meeting that was coming up, sent me a cablegram and said, "Christians in Norway praying for you." I was with Dr. Charles Fuller at his home when I received the cablegram. I read it to him, and then it was just like a voice saying to me, "I'm praying too. The Lord, our great high priest, interceding and praying." And you'll read in the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, he is in heaven interceding for us. And he's a great high priest. And when the Bible uses the word great, may I say this, when the Bible uses any word, I believe, it is of greater value than when it's just found in the dictionary. And when he uses the word great high priest, he means exactly that. And he is one who has set himself apart to pray for us. And he's praying for you and he's praying for me, that we too will have the strength, whatever is needed, to fulfill the ministry that he's given to us. But then a beautiful thing he says here, "I not only pray for them, but I pray for those who shall believe on me through their word." And I believe that carries on right to today. So he is praying for those who believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ through your testimony and through your work. "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." closing just with that one verse where he says, now, I've kept them through your name, and I'm going now, and please keep them through thy name. I often wondered, what in the world did he mean? Then one day I was in Kabul, Afghanistan. Christy Wilson did so many marvelous things. He's a living legend in Afghanistan. But one of the things he found out when he came there in the early 50s, that they lacked protein. During the years, they dynamited the rivers and just exterminated the fish. So there were no fish in the rivers at all. So Christy decided that he would bring in trout. And I think he got them from Japan and planted them in a stream that went through the palace grounds, getting permission from the king. And then he thought another real wonderful way of having protein for these people would be to have ducks. So he got duck eggs sent in. I forget whether he got them from, I don't know what country. I think he got them from America. But the Afghan people gamble with eggs. They have almost like shooting dice, but it's with eggs. And they gamble. And before the eggs hatched, they had stolen and gambled all the eggs away, so it was a complete failure. Christy was a friend of the king, went to the king and told him what he had in mind. He said, can I have your help? And the king assured him that he would. He says, the next shipment of eggs you receive, just bring them to me here in the palace. So when the shipment of eggs came, Christy brought them to the king, and the king had his chief of staff, or whoever he is, I don't know what the title was, he said, put the royal stamp on every egg. So the royal seal was placed on every egg, and nobody in Afghanistan dared to touch one of them. To touch one would probably have been death. And today, no matter where you go, at least before the commies came in, no matter where you would go throughout Afghanistan, you'd see flocks of ducks. Started really from these eggs that Christy had brought in. Keep through thy name, please put your stamp, your name, upon every one of your children. And we are stamped and we are sealed by the Spirit of God, and His name is on us. Do you believe that? And He's praying for us. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we talk so almost glibly about this. Forgive us if we do, because we know that not only the future of men is involved, but your future is involved. Keep us true, not only to thee, but to our calling and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me take time to just mention one thing about William Carey. I was going to mention it at the beginning when Jim was... William Carey had a son by the name of Felix who went to Thailand, I think it was, as a missionary. Very brilliant man like his father, and he was appointed ambassador of the British government. William Carey heard about it, wrote to his son Felix, and in the letter he said, son, if God has called you to be a missionary, your father would be grieved to see you shrivel down to a king. He didn't say shrivel down to an ambassador, but he says, if God has called you and given you a work to do, your father would be grieved to see you shrivel down to a king. And whatever God's work is that God gives to you, just take heed to that work that you fulfill it, no matter what it is, and God will bless you.